power toward the believer. As we've been studying the book of Ephesians, I trust that you too have just been blessed with all that is going from the book of Ephesians. The idea that Paul prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to all that God has done for us as believers and is giving us. And it is no difference here this morning. We continue in that same vein. As we move closer to finishing chapter 1, we're not quite through chapter 1. We will finish up in chapter 1 next week. But I don't really want to go through this very fast. This has been a tremendous study. This is God's surpassing power toward the believer. Years ago, there was a carnival here in Gillette, and my wife and I went to that and took, well, I think this, that was even before we had children. Gillette, big carnivals here in Gillette. they had a little machine that you could test your reflexes and you could compete against someone. And I don't know whose idea it was that I would compete against my wife, but I did, and she won. And I just said, that can't be right. She walks so slow. That can't be right that she has quicker reflexes. So we did it again, and sure enough, she won again. So she has quicker reflexes than I do. But also there at that carnival, they had one of those machines where you take the mallet and you hit the bottom part of it, and it shoots that disc all the way up. And if you're strong enough, it hits the bell. Well, she didn't do that. And I actually couldn't even remember if I hit the bell. So I asked her the other day, I said, so did I ever hit the bell? She said, oh, yeah. So I'm glad that she remembered that. I strong enough to hit it. I know that I didn't hit it on the first try. But then she reminded me again that her reflexes were quicker than mine. Well, I say this because we're going to talk about power this morning. And we may have individuals here who are stronger than one another and those kinds of things and power. But we're talking about something that is so superlative. We are talking about God's power. It's so superlative that Paul has to use a superlative in calling it the surpassing greatness of his power. But we're not just studying the attributes of God this morning, as great as that is. In Ephesians chapter 1, it tells us his surpassing great power toward us who believe. That is the idea. S. Lewis Johnson writes, what is the greatness of the power to us who believe? Well, look, it's the power that he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Think how much power that is to raise Christ from the dead. The resurrection power that raised up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead is the power that works in every single believer. Resurrection power, the surpassing greatness of his power, is towards you and works in you. I don't want to miss this. So we're only going to cover two verses this morning. He even says, isn't that magnificent? And it is. As you comprehend that, it's God answering his prayer to the prayer of the Apostle Paul to open the eyes of our heart and be enlightened to understand how great all of this is, these things that he's done. But also, too, it's not just so that we marvel over. It's also to help us in our everyday life as believers, knowing that we have the power to live the Christian life as we ought to. Once again, we pick up Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there with me again. We're really going to only cover two verses, but we will mention verse 21. Look, as we read this, it says, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. I don't know if you notice it or not, but there are four words for God's power right there. There are four different Greek words, and we're going to talk about them this morning because we need to know all that we can about this power. Verse 20, which He brought about in Christ. In Christ. Sound familiar? What a phrase that we've been seeing in the book of Ephesians. Brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask You now that whatever we may lack in technology, we make up for it in a superlative way of Your powerful grace toward and in the believer through Christ. Lord, I pray that this will not only help us to understand the great God and the great gift of salvation that we have, but I pray that it will strengthen the discouraged who are going through difficult times, for fathers leading their family spiritually, for mothers and all they have to do for their family, for young people and all of the difficulties that they have to face, for struggling Christians, Lord, for victory in Christ. Would You let us know all that You have given us, Lord, this morning by way of Your power, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's begin in verse 19. But I do have to go back just to capture the context. Verse 17, we see Paul, and he's referring to, he's about to pray to the Father. Verse 17, he says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And then in verse 18, he prays that great prayer. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, opened up, that you could see these spiritual things, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. And as we talked about last week, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. We have an inheritance in Christ, but we find out that He has an inheritance in us. That was hard to wrap our minds around, but we did, knowing that He has perfected us in Christ and has even glorified us in Christ, according to Romans 8. But now verse 19 begins, and it's the second part of what he's praying that we understand. He wants us not only to understand that we are God's inheritance, we're also Christ's inheritance, we're a gift to the Father. We want to say, well, that doesn't sound like a good gift, but it is a good gift because the work of Jesus Christ on the cross has perfected us, has made us righteous positionally. Maybe not conditionally, that's what we're working on, but our position in Christ is perfect and is righteous. And the moment we are taken to heaven, we will be completely perfected forever. So it is a good gift to the Son. It is a good inheritance. But what else should we understand? We should understand what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. So let's work our way through that. And I will say that as a Bible church, we use the Bible as our text. There will be a lot of Bible verses in this and comparing references. This will be very much almost like a Bible study, but I will preach it. I will preach this Bible study. But I just want you to see these fantastic things. So this greatness, this power is modified by surpassing. What does it mean, surpassing? Well, the Greek word is hyperbalo. And that means hyper is above, and ballo, one of the first Greek words you learn in Greek class, means to throw. Something that is thrown over. Now, that's what it means for surpassing. It's not the normal. It's over the normal. It's hyper-normal. It's super-normal. Now, this word also is the word Greek word where we get hyperbole, where in exaggeration in a type of literature, people use hyperbole and say what is more. And then there's those people who just exaggerate all the time and say what is more. But when it comes to God, and it comes to God's power, there's no hyperbole. There is none of that. In fact, words can hardly express God's superb and superlative power. And so Paul begins using these superlatives. That's what you need to do. You know, some have said, well, you know, the English language, no language is really adequate to understand God fully. And I agree with that to a part. The idea is that we can understand the things that are given to us about our great God, and here it is. So it's the surpassing greatness. Now, you've heard of the word mega, megabytes. Well, that comes from this word. And this is a cool word. This is megathos. There you go. If you ever want to do a little hyperbole on the word mega, say megathos. That'll impress your friends. Megathos is also a superlative, and it means to exceed a standard of excellence. Not just a norm, but to exceed even a standard of excellence. You cannot say enough about God and His attributes. And here Paul is describing not only His power, but the power towards us. So I want us to remember that. That's where we're going with this morning. We're showing that it's toward us. I'm going to explain what it means towards us, but it involves you, the believer. But before we do that, I want to look at these Greek words. This is a really famous verse mentioned in Greek classes because it uses four different Greek words to describe God's power. Now, when it comes to power, let's look at this first word, the greatness of His power. You know what the Greek word is there? It's dunamis. Dunamis. Sound familiar? We get our English word dynamic, but we also get our English word dynamite from it. That's the word that we have here. It's dunamis. It depicts the full capability and demonstration of power. With God, it is God's effectual power. What do we mean by effectual? That whatever He intends to happen will happen. This is His power, and it's used throughout the Scripture. We're going to look at some of the usages of this word, and it's just fantastic. But for now, let's just stop there. I want to say three things about this. Number one, this particular power, dynamic power, dunamis, it comes from God. It's continually supplied, and it's unlimited. Let me say that again. It comes from God to the believer. It is continuously supplied, and it is unlimited in power. Now, this doesn't mean we're gods or God, but it means we have the power to do everything that He asks us to do. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn over to Colossians chapter 1 for just a moment. Colossians chapter 1. Because we've already looked at this verse when we studied the book of Colossians. And you're going to see how these two books are complementary. We see a similar thing in Colossians 1:11. But for the context, let's go back to verse 10. He says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. So it is practical at the end of the day. To please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How do you do all that? How do we humanly do all that, even as believers? Here's how, verse 11. Strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. And then I'm going to read on, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So if you are going through this study with us, you're saying, man, that sounds just like Ephesians. And it does. Now look at this phrase in Colossians 1, strengthened with all power. The word strengthened is dunamao, connected to dunamis. The word power is dunamis. He is empowering you with all power. And just quickly, because this isn't the verse that we want to study today, this is in the passive, which means it's being done unto us. This empowering is not that we muster up all that we can, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. No, this is being done to us. And it's in the present tense, which means it's continually being supplied, continually being strengthened with not just some power, all power. It's unlimited power. Now go back to Ephesians 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. This isn't the only word for power here. And by the way, this is not only showing what God has given us, but this is telling us a little bit about our God. Our God, as we know, is an omniscient God, which means He knows all things. But He's not only omniscient, and He not only has a desire and a will, but He's a God who can carry it out. He's an omnipotent God, all-powerful. And this verse is one of the great verses that talk about His strength. But remember, at the end of the day, it's His power toward us who believe. So let's go through these. It says, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Four words to talk about power. Now, the word for working is the Greek word energeia. Does that sound familiar? How about energy, energetic, or the Energizer Bunny? All of that comes from this idea of the capability of doing work and getting something accomplished. So this would be God's operational energy. And of course He has it as an omnipotent God to bring about His will. He's a sovereign God. You know, if God just had a great desire and He was just a good God, but He didn't have the power to carry it out, could you call Him sovereign? I don't think you could. A sovereign God is not only a God who has a desire and knows all things, but He's a God who can bring it about and does bring it about. That's what we're reading here. Toward us who believe. Okay, so these are in accordance with the working of the strength. That's another Greek word, kratos. And kratos means He has the right and the authority to exercise this. You know, you may have a very, very fast car, and you could possibly beat all the other cars in Gillette, but you don't have the right or the authority to do it because you have speed limit signs. You don't have the authority or the right. But God is sovereign. He has the right to do all things, and His strength has the right to bring about His will. He is a merciful God. He is a loving God. He is a good God. But let's not forget that He's also a holy God without sin. He cannot tolerate sin. He's a righteous God. And so this word for strength, it's His sovereign strength. And then we have the word might. Paul has the word might. And when you see this, you would say, well, Paul, we probably got the idea at the word power. But Paul wants you to understand how much he's trying to communicate all this. He's going to use every word that's available. And the word might is an interesting word. It's used throughout the scripture. It means strength or force, usually personal strength or personal force. This would be God's inherent strength, His inherent strength. So the surpassing greatness of His power, it's being worked through the strength of His inherent power. But now let's go back for a second. Let's not miss the context. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? Let's just spend a moment talking about this if we can. Now, His surpassing greatness of His power is not toward everyone. It's only towards those who believe. Now, there's a general call to all people that whoever wants to come to Christ, the general call, come to Christ. So it's not as if it's limited, but it is limited in the sense that only those who come to Christ receive this power. They receive, what do they receive? Oh my. Ephesians 1:3, all the spiritual blessings. They receive all the riches. They receive His inheritance. And now they're receiving the greatness of His power, but it's only to those who are believers in Christ. This is why we preach the gospel. Why would we not preach the gospel that if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sin, in your place, if you come to Him, you will have the forgiveness of sins. That's what the Bible says. We're a Bible church. I'm not making that up. That's what the Bible says. That's a precious promise from the Bible. All of your sins will be forgiven. You will be given eternal life. And then guess what? You will have all of the spiritual blessings, all of the riches. And today you're seeing the surpassing greatness of His power. Unbelievers, those who do not receive Christ as Lord and Savior, they do not experience this power and these riches. They will experience power, but it will be the power of God's wrath. Also taught in the Bible. Also taught in the Bible to those who reject Christ. If you will not come to Christ, that is the same as rejecting Christ. You will receive His power, but not in riches and blessings. But if you come to Him, you can. Here it is. Here's the gospel. Well, as we think about, well, what does it actually mean then? Okay, we know it's just to believers. But what does it mean toward us? Well, I think there's several ways. The first way is for salvation. To save a sinner takes incredible power. Took an incredible accomplishment on the cross. To bring someone to Christ is an incredible accomplishment. Just try talking to those who don't know Christ. It's very difficult. Well, turn with me to a really awesome verse, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. So there are verses that I cannot help but look at today in our study of this passage. Watch this. In Romans 1, 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why, Paul? Why? For, here's the reason why, it is the power, dunamis, dynamite of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So this great surpassing power toward the believer first begins in this conversion to Christ, the power of God in salvation. So we're thinking at this point, theologically, it's going to get very practical, but we're thinking theologically. That's why Paul's not ashamed of the gospel. He knows that when you receive Christ, you will not only receive forgiveness, but you will receive this dynamic power of God to transform your life and to save you. You know, I think that's something that's been coming out in our study of the book of Ephesians. We're not just sharing Christ because they're going to have forgiveness of sins and because they're going to be forgiven and have the wrath of God be propitiated, be satisfied. I mean, that's great. But it's also of what you get in Christ when you come to Christ. And speaking of that, that's the other thing I think it means here when it says toward us. It means salvation, certainly. But I think it's these spiritual blessings we've been talking about. And by the way, did you know about all of these spiritual blessings? Have you been encouraging yourself through the years with all of these spiritual blessings? I believe you have, if you know the word. I believe you have. But we're doing an itemized version of all you have in the great divine bank. All of these spiritual blessings that we have. Of course, that's Ephesians 1:3. I might as well read it. I'm accused of reading it all the time. That's okay. Ephesians 1:3, the book begins with, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. Already, the believer, the moment you come to Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Not some. Every spiritual blessing, where? In the heavenly places, far above the earth, in the heavenly places, in Christ, protected in Christ, found in Christ. These are these spiritual blessings that we have. Did you notice in Colossians, giving thanks to the Father who qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light? There's one of the spiritual blessings. So he talked about the power there in verse 11 of Colossians. And then the next verse was he talked about the riches. But the one that we really need to get to is it is for spiritual living. Toward the believer, it's not just in salvation. I mean, it has to be that, and that's fantastic. It has to be all of these spiritual blessings, but it is for living. The Father's surpassing power toward the believer would also include power to live the Christian life. Power to live the Christian life. I can't do it. I can't do that. It's too hard. It's too difficult. You have the power to live the Christian life. Because of His divine power, dunamis, toward us, we have the power to do all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, when we see verses like, I could do all things in Christ, it doesn't mean that we're able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. Okay, so that's just silly. What it does mean is that everything that God has asked us to do, to walk in a manner that's pleasing to Him, we are able to do it because He gives us this power. Yes, I've got to look at some other verses. Go to 2 Peter. This is one of those things where I believe you get it. I believe you understand. I believe you know it. But this is a wonderful principle to refresh over and over. And if you did know it as a Christian, I'm only too glad to share these things for you. What God has provided for the believer in Christ. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Seeing that His divine, there it is, power, dunamis, it's all over the Scriptures. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these, verse 4, He has granted to us His prescience and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, when we become partakers of divine nature, it doesn't mean we become gods. It's nothing new age, nothing mystical. It's all biblical. And what that means is that God, after you are saved through the Holy Spirit, gives you His power through the Holy Spirit to live out these things. It's not your old nature that you do it by. It's your new nature, which has been made new in Christ. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can work it out. And another verse that we have always shared is Philippians 2, verse 13. Doesn't use the word power, but that's okay. I think we get the gist of it. For it is that God who is at work. Energeia. It's God who is that. Not only does God work these things out, God works these things in. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will, that's the desire, and to work you to have the energeia for His good pleasure. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 is an incredible verse that not only tells us about the great power of God, but that power of God is toward us in salvation, spiritual blessings, and spiritual living. Well, true to the nature of the book of Ephesians, it's not over. This is why I couldn't go on to 4, 5, 6 verses today. I'd now like you to turn to verse 20. He begins with these things toward us, which He brought about. He brought it about in Christ, of course, in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Now, we've got to take our time through this and work our way through this. But notice which He brought about in Christ. Guess what word that is? Energeo. This is all about God's power and God working it out. And God works out whatever He wants to work out. And whatever He works out is good and is according to His wisdom and is according to all of His attributes. But this idea of the great power of God toward the believer, how does that work? We lift up the hood and look under the hood. How does it all work? He brought it about in Christ through His operational power. He brought it about in Christ. Now, of course, He brought it about in Christ. That's one of the themes of the book of Ephesians. So, again, it's a positional truth. The moment that you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that He died on the cross for your sin, you place your faith in Him alone and no works. The moment you do that, you exercise your faith in Him, you are forgiven, going to heaven, and you are placed in Christ. That's a place of a position that God looks at you positionally, because that's what Christ did. That's how He brought it about. It has all of these spiritual blessings in Christ. You're protected and safe and secure in Christ. There's nothing in Scripture that says someone was in Christ, but then he slipped out of Christ. There's nothing in Scripture about that. Whoever intimates that is talking about something unbiblical. With God, it is done once and it is done forever. The question is, has the person truly come to Christ? But it's brought about in Christ. So once again, you have to come to Christ. It's all about Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. It's all about them. So you're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either in Christ because you've trusted Him as your Savior, or you're not. There is nothing in the Bible that teaches universal salvation. Everybody's going to be saved. You know, there's a lot of books out today, a lot of people believing those books, that everybody's going to be saved. Well, that's a wonderful thought. I mean, that's what we would all want. But it's not in the Bible. God says, this is in Christ. If you want to come to me, if you want all of these riches, if you want forgiveness, you must come to me through my Son. So there is a sense in which it's exclusive through Christ. Whoever, but it's to whoever comes to Christ. Now, which He brought about in Christ, how? How did He bring these things about? When He raised Him from the dead. Let's just talk about that for a moment. You know, what we've often said is that Christ's death on the cross is the work of salvation. His resurrection is proof of that work. But now we're seeing some other things that are connected with His resurrection. But first of all, the idea that He was raised from the dead. What an incredible power that must be to raise someone from the dead, let alone the God-man, Christ, from the dead. Quickly, turn with me. Can't help it. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. We see the word power connected with His resurrection. Watch this. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who was declared the Son of God with what? Dunamis. Power. By the resurrection from the dead. That's where this power was. The power raised Him from the dead. The power declared Him to be the Son of God. And then we see, according to the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was the one who was declared. We see the Holy Spirit's ministry in raising Christ from the dead. We've been studying the Holy Spirit on Wednesday nights. Great study. We see this is one of His co-operations along with the rest of the Trinity. But the point that we're going to be making here is this. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that is in you to live the Christian life. Amen. Amen. That is exactly what this is about. That's what He said. It's toward us. All this power is toward us. Which He brought about, that which was toward us, when He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The idea then is the death of Christ, of course, is the work of salvation. The resurrection is the proof of what His work on the cross, but it's also the idea of bringing into this that the Father is able to extend this to believers, those who are in Christ. He's free to bring this about. Because of the death and resurrection of Christ, the Father was free to bring about His surpassing power toward the believer. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that is at work in the believer. Let me read a quote. God's great power, that very power which raised Jesus from the dead and lifted Him by the ascension back to glory to take His seat at God's right hand, is given to every believer at the time of salvation, whether you know it or not, and is available. Paul, therefore, did not pray that God's power be given to believers, but that they be aware of the power they already possessed in Christ and use it. John MacArthur. So we're not even supposed to ask for prayer in a sense, and I get that. I get that, you know. We do. We do pray for these things. But as long as we realize this, that He has already provided the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe through the resurrection. And John MacArthur even kind of talks about ascension power. The same power that ascended into the right hand is the power that's working in the believer. Now, I want to take a moment and look at some other scriptures that are going to put this together, I believe, in our minds. Let's first turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. So take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. So we're in chapter 3, but this morning we're in chapter 1, and you'd almost think it's the same chapter. It says that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with what? Power, dunamis, through His Spirit in the inner man. And so this power is being given to you through the Holy Spirit, but it's from the Father. Now, what does this do? What does this power do? Does it make us feel strong that we can leap tall buildings with a single bound? What does it do? Do we not need coffee anymore to get up in the morning? We're talking about spiritual things, the inner man. Though the outer man is dying day by day and getting older and harder to get up, the inner man, the spiritual man, is being strengthened with this power, surpassing great power, by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is it supposed to look like? Okay, another scripture. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Now, some of these things are a little weighty. Now, many of you have studied these in many years, and you kind of understand these. You understand these, and that's great. But even still, it's difficult to wrap your mind around them, and some may not have heard of these things. In Romans chapter 6, it tells us that we were spiritually baptized the moment we received Christ, spiritually baptized into Christ's death and resurrection. And you say, well, I don't understand that. Well, you just take a fact as a fact. Well, what does it mean, though? Look at verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, spiritual baptism, not water baptism. Water baptism is a sign that you are already a believer. It's an outward sign that you say to the public or those who are witnessing, I have already trusted Christ as my Savior. I will live for Him. That's what outward baptism does. Spiritual baptism happens by the Holy Spirit. It's another spiritual blessing the moment you receive Christ. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that, now we're getting somewhere, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There it is. Resurrection power. We are to walk in newness of life. And so we can't say, well, I just can't do it. It's too tough. It is tough. It is difficult. It is a struggle. But by faith and trusting in these promises and what God has said, we are not only encouraged, but we are able to do it. I can do all things through Christ. And so we have the same resurrection power. And this is what Paul is saying. I pray that the eyes of your heart will understand. And not just understand in a Bible study, not just understand in a list of spiritual blessings, but ultimately understand when you leave this door and you're walking out in your world, in your life, to live the Christian life. You have been given everything pertaining to life and godliness through His surpassing great power and resurrection power. You know, when you come to Christ, it's not like, well, I went to a church, I saw their doctrinal statement. Yeah, it looked good. I signed it. I'm good to go. I'm a Christian. That couldn't be even close to the truth. Christianity is when you see that Christ died on the cross for your sins. You're headed for hell, but God gave a way out by trusting in Christ alone. You trust in Christ and boom! Dynamite! The power of God in salvation happens. And you are regenerated. You are redeemed. You are reconciled. You are given the Holy Spirit. You are given all of these spiritual blessings. You are given an inheritance. You become His inheritance. And you receive resurrection power. Can I hear an amen from God's people? Amen. And then to finish this out, in Ephesians 1, he mentions the being seated, that Christ was seated at the right hand of God. And there is a lot to say about this. This was done by the power of God. It's the idea of exaltation. Because Christ did the will of the Father, because He came and He accomplished the work of salvation, proven by the resurrection through the power of God. And now He's seated and exalted at the right hand of God because He completed all this and it was God's power that put Him there. And really, in a sense, it's God restoring back to Jesus all that He had before He came to earth. Father, glorify Me, He says, with the glory that I had with You before the world began. So the seating of Christ is at least that. It's His exaltation. But it's also something else. I mean, we've talked about this. The idea of seated at the right hand is, it's the idea of the Old Testament priests. When they did the work of slaughtering the sacrifice, putting the blood on the altar, were they done? Oh no. They had to get up tomorrow and do it again. Month after month, year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation. But Jesus Christ gave Himself once for all and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. It means that it was not only finished, but it's complete. You cannot add to it, and it is forever. He doesn't have to keep doing it. So when we take the Lord's table today, we're not getting the blood of Christ because that was already done. He is seated and it is finished. That is the idea of at the right hand of God. It's also a picture of authority. How do I know it's also a picture of authority? Look at verse 21. We'll talk about this next week. That He's been seated at the right hand of God, which is far above all rule and authority and power. There it is, dunamis. And dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. I can't wait to discuss that superlative. But it says that it seated Him at His right hand, so that's the throne of God, in the heavenly places. We've talked about the heavenly places. What are the heavenly places? Well, it's above the earthly realm. It's the angelic realm is where it is. It's God's powerful realm. And Christ will sit far above all that at the right hand of God. That is the idea of seated at the right hand of God. But for the next moment, I'd like to talk about a few verses that talk about what does it mean then for God's surpassing power to be toward you. And then I want to talk about God's resurrection power in an applicational way. But there are some verses that I would be amiss if we didn't look at. The first one is, in talking about, as far as an observation and application go, God's surpassing power toward us. It begins with, and we've talked about, the believer's salvation is wrought by the power of God. But instead of Romans 1:16 at this time, I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 1:18. Turn to 1 Corinthians 18. Which says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Unbelievers, they're upset at us. They're upset at us because we believe in God and we believe God controls all things, that God is the sovereign over the universe, that we must submit to Him. We must submit ourselves to Him and to His morality. We cannot submit to immorality of the world. We have to submit to His morality. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the what? The dunamis of God. The cross is the power of God. Of all these things that He put in us through His death on the cross and resurrection, the power of God toward us. But secondly, and we've talked about it, but I want to bring it home. I want to bring it home. The believer is given power to live. I want to reemphasize this. And I'll ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. By the way, Paul kind of continues to repeat these things. So I'm just repeating Paul, repeating himself, and that's why I'm repeating. All right, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond, what a superlative there, all that we ask or think according to the what? Dunamis. Power. That does what? Energeia. Works within us. Now we always claim that promise about, well, don't worry because God is able to do far more abundantly that we ask or think. That's true. It's an absolute truth. But how does that get worked out? According to the power that works within us. What power is that? It's the surpassing greatness of His power. It is resurrection power. That is how God works in and through the believer. To work these things out in your life and in your living. Let me say this. Fathers, you who are to be spiritual leaders of your family, in that ministry, it can be laborious, it can be difficult. Do you have enough power to do that? You do if you're a believer in Christ. Because He gives you the surpassing great power toward you, towards a believer. Mothers, you do a wonderful job. When I used to work in the grocery business, I'd see mothers coming in with a child in each hand, and you'd say, would you like help out with your groceries, ma'am? Oh, no, I got it. And now there's two children and five bags of groceries. That's when I learned to appreciate mothers very, very much. Maybe you get exhausted and tired in all of that, mothers. Is there hope for you and encouragement? Absolutely. You have resurrection power to do those things which He's called you to do, and to do it in a righteous way. How about young people? You've got a lot of difficulties going on. Students of exams and study. I don't know, sometimes like the brain can't take any more. You ever get to that point? Some of us are there most of the time. The brain can't take any more. But young people are really, in this day and age, are really up against many, many things that I think are more intense than when we grew up. I'm not saying that it wasn't sinful in our day and age, but the choices that they have to make and the decisions they have to make, they have to know knowledge and wisdom of the Bible to be able to do it. But can they carry it out is the question. Yes, you can. Do not be discouraged. It is the Lord Jesus Christ and His power through the Holy Spirit who is working in you. He's given you the power to live this out. And finally, struggling Christians, you can be encouraged through the difficulties and trials. It's not the end. It certainly isn't the end. We have the hope of heaven. This is all now. This is happening now. It only gets better then. But you have that power available. And what about the struggling Christian with sin? The difficulty with sin, we all sin. You have the power to have victory. You do have the power of victory. You should not give into that to sin. You should not say, I just can't do it. I'm not able to do it. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are able to do it because of the power, the resurrection power that has already been given toward you as a believer. And so it is very, very important in our living. But let me give you two more. The believer is given power to evangelize. Okay, so we're talking about, you know, our lives and what He's given us and our spiritual blessings and power to live. But what else? You remember Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But when you will receive what? Power. Dunamis. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Did the Holy Spirit come upon you? The moment you trusted in Christ, not before. You weren't born with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes upon you with power. Power to be a witness. Now, He was talking to the apostles here, for sure. But is there not a secondary application? Has He left you on your own and powerless to evangelize? Absolutely not. And what do we mean by power to evangelize? What? That we're bold and not afraid. I don't think we hit them over the head with the Bible. Power to love them as well. You know, in a genuine, sincere way, the reason I'm sharing with this to you is because I love you and I don't want to see you end up in an eternity away from God. And there is so much, beginning with the forgiveness of sins that He is willing to give. I beg you to come to Him. That's how we share the gospel with power. And then finally, one other. Power to fulfill the ministries that He's given us. So we say, well, I just can't do that. You know, the church has put something in the bulletin. That's how we communicate. And we have a need. Can you help us? We need a teacher. We need somebody to do this. And you say, I just can't do that. I don't have the power to do that. Well, let me read to you Colossians 1, 28 and 29. Paul said, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, Paul's saying about himself, striving according to His what? Guess what? Power. Dunamis. According to His power, which mightily works within me. Paul was a spiritual giant because he knew about the gigantic power that was given him through Christ. This is how it becomes. This is how we don't become discouraged. This is how we go forward in our Christian lives. This is how we grow. This is how we help others grow. And you know what? The gates of hell cannot prevail against this power. Cannot prevail against His church, whom Jesus is building. I will build my church. And here's the power that I'm doing it through the Holy Spirit. Now there's more that can be said, so we're going to have to wait. But I just want to read one scripture and then a quote, and then we will close. The scripture is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. We have the resurrection power. Is that just a way of saying things? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. It says, we were raised up with him, and he seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have been raised with him already. In the mind of God, who sees the future in the present, and he's the one who's going to carry it out. No one can thwart it. It will be the case. We are already seated with him in the heavenlies. You know, the old adage is, you know, keep looking up. Things will get better. The truth of the matter is, keep looking down, because you're already seated in the heavenly places with resurrection power. The quote, "At times, all of us are tempted to doubt, to wonder if God can do certain things for us or through us, or ultimately bring us into his presence. But when we look at what he brought about in Christ, at what he faithfully accomplished on behalf of his Son, and at his assurance that he will just as faithfully accomplish his work on our behalf through the surpassing greatness of his power toward us, what ground do we have for doubting? In light of such assurance, how can a Christian feel insecure, forsaken, or powerless? The same unlimited divine power that raised him from the dead will raise us from the dead. And the same power that seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places will seat us there with him. In the meanwhile, the resurrection power is at our disposal for living to his glory. It is so certain that this power will bring us to glory that Paul spoke as if it has already occurred, because it has already occurred in God's eternal plan." Wow, what a blessing you have. God's surpassing great power toward you. Let's go work that out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, if there's someone discouraged or struggling with anything, Lord, that this will be an encouragement. I pray, Lord, that when it comes time for Christians to do what is right, have victory over sin, that we realize that the power of God is there. Father, when it comes to making decisions and being bold and talking to people, Father, we need not fear, we need not cower, because we have the power of God. Thank you, Lord. It's not us. It's not our inherent power, but it's the power that you have worked in us and are even working out of us. And we all say, even so, your will be done, Lord. We will live for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.